We turn once again to Ephesians as we hear today the last in our mini-series on spiritual warfare here at the beginning of the year. We'll return to our series in Exodus next week. But in the meantime, we will, for the final time, consider Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and we'll be emphasizing the last few verses, 18 through 20, today as we consider, and I invite you to consider with me, spiritual glue. We want to read this entire passage once again in order to get the context before us. And so I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And I urge you to listen, and listen with your hearts and your minds engaged, because this is nothing less, nothing other than the very Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated.
To make sure that I'm on.
Am I on? Yes, I... Yes? Yes, I am. Okay. Well, I have a couple of images to share with you as we introduce our topic today and the passage on which we'll be speaking today. One is, you'll note the title, Spiritual Glue. I chose that title with the following image in mind. I remember having outgrown various clothes, suits, and thinking with the best laid plans of mice and men that I might once again shrink to that former size and wear those clothes again. So we put up a clothes bar in the attic, and I hung a couple of suits up there. And some of those suits I had for some time, and they are of a couple of different types. One of them, or a couple of them, were pretty nice suits, and they were made the way suits used to be made, with sewn seams, and which takes more time. And then some of them didn't have sewn seams. Some of them had glued seams, which is kind of the rule for all suits now. They're made with glued seams. And I had occasion to go into the attic and check some of these clothes out, and I looked at them, and I noticed that over a couple of years, the ones with the temperature changes, and it gets pretty hot in our attic, and then also pretty cold. With the changes in temperature, and especially the heat, the ones with sewed seams were coming apart. The seams were coming apart. The glue had deteriorated, and they were not usable anymore. But the ones with sewn seams were still together. They looked as good as they had before I put them in there. And it tells me something about the importance of glue and good glue and what glue does. Glue holds things together. And I also thought of another image, and that was the importance of breathing. Sometimes we think, well, breathing is autonomic. We automatically, even when we sleep, we breathe. We don't have to remind ourselves to breathe, except there are times when we do. And I thought about working out and lifting weights, and how when you're lifting weights or you're doing some type of exercise, sometimes you forget to breathe properly. Sometimes you don't get enough oxygen. You don't breathe. Sometimes you have to make yourself remember to breathe deeply and inhale and exhale properly, particularly as you're lifting weights, as you're doing resistance exercise. And how from time to time I've forgotten to do that and remembered, oh gosh, I don't have enough breath because I haven't remembered to breathe right. I held my breath while I was exerting myself rather than breathing naturally. And I had to remind myself to do that. Now, the passage before us, it's pretty obvious, is about prayer. And both of those images are relevant as we come to the topic of prayer. Paul's been talking about spiritual armor, but the only thing that he talks about here in this passage as a resource for us in spiritual warfare that is not, that he doesn't relate to a piece of armor is prayer. The last thing he mentions is the sword of the Spirit, and then he just starts talking about prayer as if prayer isn't identifiable with any particular piece of the armor. It's really kind of the glue that holds everything else together. It's what makes everything else go. And so he just begins to talk about prayer. That's how important prayer is. And then it's like breathing. And it's like breathing when you're working out. You know, if we're engaged in a struggle, we can become so engaged in the struggle that we forget to breathe. Now, spiritual breathing, prayer is spiritual breathing. I think Bill Bright maybe was the first person who talked about that. And there are some things I like about that image, and there are others that I don't like, because if you've ever tried to pray, if you've ever dedicated yourself to prayer, you know it's not as easy or as natural as breathing, even for people who are Christians. It is work. It requires effort. It requires thinking about it and committing yourself to it. And so in that sense, it's not quite like breathing, but it is like breathing in the sense that it's so necessary. You can't do without it. And it's something, I think it is like breathing at a time like when you're working out, when you're engaged in something like a struggle, which is the context of this passage. And so as we come to the passage, I'd like for us to ask this question to focus our thoughts. What must we see about prayer as a resource in our struggle? What do we learn from what Paul says as he talks about prayer as kind of the capstone of everything that he says about spiritual warfare here in verses 18 through 20? I want us to see three things. First, we must properly engage with God in prayer. We must properly engage with God in prayer. Look at the first half of verse 18. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, there's a question that comes up if we begin to think about this, and we don't just cursorily read it and say, okay, I'm supposed to pray. But we look at the details and we look at this closely. The first thing that we see is that we are to pray in the Spirit. And the question that should come to our minds is, what does that mean? Because we know that all Christians are, in one sense, they're in Christ and in the Spirit.
And so we know this is something that's true by definition, but presumably as Paul is exhorting us to pray in the Spirit, that this is something that we can neglect to do. This is something that we must intentionally do. There's some intentionality that's involved in doing what Paul's talking about here. One of the first passages that came to my mind as I thought about this was John in Revelation, at the beginning of Revelation, where he says he's rehearsing with the churches to whom he's writing the situation when he received this revelation from God. And he says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, I don't believe that Paul was saying, I was a Christian on the Lord's Day. Well, of course you were a Christian, John. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that John is describing a situation that was true for him at some times and not true for him at others. And so what does it mean to be in the Spirit? What does it mean then to be in the Spirit and to pray in the Spirit, to make sure I'm in the Spirit when I'm praying? What does that mean? Well, I think when we talk about the word in and we talk about what it means to be in and God is the object of that preposition, what's in mind more often than not and perhaps all the time is the concept of mutual indwelling. It's the very thing for which God designed us. It's the very thing for which He designed persons to be involved. It's the thing for which Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer in John 17. I want them to be in us, even as I'm in you and you're in me. I want us to be one. See, it is this shared life that God as a Trinity has enjoyed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with Himself for all eternity. But it is also that which He desires for us, and which He desires for us to share with each other and with Him. He wants us to have this mutual indwelling, this shared life. He wants us to be in each other. He wants us to be with each other and in each other in this way. This is another way of describing what true love is. It is sharing myself, my total being, with another person. This is how God loves us. He gives Himself. He can't give us anything greater than Himself, and so He gives us Himself. This is how He loves us. This is how He loves us supremely, to live in each other in a shared, a mutual sharing of life. I think that's what He's talking about here. Now we can say, well, again, isn't it true that as Christians, we are by definition in God, we are in Christ. He is dwelling in us. Yes, that's true. But we don't always experience it, do we? Now, you know, I remember experiencing this when I was in college, and I went through fraternity rush, and I would go to parties, and I would be talking to people, and there'd be all kinds of people, and they'd be talking with each other. And I remember quite a few instances where I would be talking to someone and he'd be asking me questions. He'd say, well, what are you majoring in? And where'd you come from? And what's your hometown? And what's your family like? And I would begin to answer. And as I was answering, as I was talking, he'd be looking out sort of past me to the next person that he was planning to talk to. And we'd be having a conversation and he listened just enough to kind of remember some of what I said and sort of engage with some of it. And it was a kind of a skill that was developed. He was there, but he wasn't really there. We were having a conversation, but he wasn't really engaged in the conversation. He wasn't really sharing anything with me or receiving anything from me, really. We were there. He was there. I was there. But we weren't experiencing a shared life. We weren't experiencing fellowship. We weren't really sharing much of anything. I'm sure you've been in situations like that. You've been in rooms full of people where you felt totally alone. Right? You're in the room. They're in the room. But you're not experiencing their presence. We could say this about God. God is everywhere. God is always wherever we are. But the Bible describes coming into His presence, doesn't it? The Bible says that before we're Christians, God's not in us, but after we become Christians, He comes up and He indwells us. We say that when we come into worship, we are coming into the presence of God. We pray every week that God will lift us into His presence, into His throne room. We can't even see that, but that's a reality that we want to experience. You see, the presence of God is an increased experience of the reality of His presence. It's always true, wherever we are. It's like when Paul was talking to the philosophers at Athens. And he said that God scattered the people and He determined the places where the Gentiles would live so that they might reach out for Him perhaps and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. See, we're in God in an objective sense, but we don't always experience that presence, do we? And to come to know God is to engage that presence. It is to experience that presence. And so to be in the Spirit, in the sense that Paul is talking about, is to be aware of God's presence. It is to engage God in this mutual indwelling. It is to experience God, to be aware that He's there, to think about Him consciously. And consciously to pray as an expression of our relationship, to experience that relationship as we're praying. And you know as well as I do that it's very possible to pray and not do that. We do it every time we pray in a rote way. We do it every time we pray and repeat a formula and think that repeating this formula in some mechanical way is really prayer. It's not. Even in worship, and perhaps especially in worship, when we pray something like the Lord's Prayer, simply to repeat the words, it's not really prayer. We're certainly not praying in the Spirit. We're praying in the Spirit when we're conscious of God and we are conscious of our mutual indwelling with Him and we're engaging with Him personally. And we're thinking about Him. And we're pouring out our hearts to Him with a conscious awareness of who He is as our covenant Lord. That's to pray in the Spirit. It's to pray as an expression of our mutual indwelling. And then you notice that Paul says praying at all times in the Spirit. This is something that we are to do at all times. We think of Paul's admonition in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? The first time I heard that, I thought, who in the world could do that? Pray without ceasing. I got to eat. And Mom said not to talk with my mouth full, so how am I going to pray while I'm eating? People have to work. People have to do all kinds of things. How do we do that? I think this is it. It's to pray as a lifestyle. It's to pray with the realization that as I go through life, as I'm walking through every situation in life, I have a partner who is always with me. And He never leaves, and He's always there. It's like God is walking through life with me so that as I encounter this or that situation, I'm always prepared, I'm always comfortable with saying, well, what do you think about that, Lord? Or, wow, Lord, that's really got me down. Or, boy, I don't know if I can deal with that, Lord. Or, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for that sunrise. It's so beautiful. I'm commuting to work. I'm on my way to work. I see the sunrise. And, gosh, it's breathtakingly beautiful. I realize, Lord, You gave that. And so we're constantly praising God. We come to eat. And we're eating at a really good restaurant, and somebody's brought something really delicious, and it hits our tongue, and it's just like you feel, it's like wow, this is ambrosia. I mean, this is the best thing I've ever eaten in my life. What's the first thing you think of? Is the first thing you think of that God is there, and He's the one who's given me that blessing, and you think, God, thank you for giving me taste buds. You know, thank you for structuring your creation in such a way that I can delight in this. That's a good gift from you that you didn't have to give me. You see, that's praying at all times. Whatever, when you face a need, when you face a crisis, when there's something that you say, well, I don't know if I can deal with that, or wow, this is going to require, wow, this is really going to require something, or you're anxious about something, is the first thing, the first instinct you have to turn to the one who is by your side and to say, God, I need your help with this. You know, some of the people in my life for whom I've been the most thankful are the people who are and there's always someone like this. I think it's a spiritual gift. There's always someone who is the first to remember, hey, let's pray about this then. And they're the first person, and that's because that's their first thought. When there's a need, or when there's something great is that, let's pray and thank God for this. They're the first person to say it, because that ought to be all of our first instinct. That's praying at all times. It's not that the thing you're doing and you're never doing anything else, you're talking to God. It's that you realize God is always there and He's your constant companion, and your life is carrying on a constant conversation with Him no matter what you're doing. That's praying without ceasing. That's acknowledging God in everything you're doing. That's experiencing His presence. That's experiencing this mutual indwelling. That is the thing, more than anything else, that we must cultivate if we are to win our spiritual battle. It is an awareness of God and a constant drawing upon His resources rather than our resources. It's the spiritual glue that holds everything else together. It's the breath. It's the oxygen that gives us energy, that gives us what we need to carry out the battle. So we must properly engage with God in prayer. But then secondly, we need to see this, that we must properly engage the world with the world in prayer. You see, when we pray, yes, God is there. We have to whom are we praying? We're praying to God. But about what are we praying? We're praying about our situation and our needs. And it's possible to pray without adequately thinking about what our situation is. Usually we do this when we pray out of duty, or we pray because prayer is something I'm supposed to do. And so, okay, I have my time of prayer, and I go down my prayer list, and okay, I'm supposed to pray about this, and I pray a sort of a perfunctory prayer. And people who do this, I mean, when we do this, we mean well. God, we're trying to obey God, but it's easy to do that without really engaging the world. Look at what Paul says in the second half of verse 18. He says, to that end, to what end? Praying in the Spirit. That's the goal, right? So to that end, how do we do that? He says, keep alert. Keep alert with all perseverance. Now, and the way he says that kind of indicates to us pretty clearly that we have to persevere in alertness. Alertness is not something that just happens automatically. And keeping alert, really, what is alertness? It's, you know, if you ever take a handgun training class, one of the first things you learn is conditions of alertness. And, you know, you learn that you need to develop an awareness of what's going on around you. Because most people walk through life and they don't notice certain things. They don't notice threats. They don't notice people who could be a potential danger. And so one of the first things in a handgun training class that you learn is, hey, I need to develop this quality of alertness. I need to be aware. And Paul says you need to, as you're praying, you need to keep alert and you need to persevere in this. You need to attend to it. It needs to be something that you're consistently thinking about. You're engaging with the world. In other words, you're thinking about what really needs to be prayed about. What's really happening? So that I don't just pray for the things that I'm supposed to on my prayer list, God help all the missionaries in Africa. Well, of course, you know. But what do the missionaries in Africa need? Do you know anything about their needs? Do you pray specifically? Do you know of any names of missionaries in Africa? Do you know what went on with them last week? Is there anything? Do you seek to know? Do you seek prayer requests? Do you engage with the world? Do you know what's going on? Do you know what the needs are? Do you think about what you really need to be praying about in your life? What are your real spiritual needs? How many times do we pray about the things that we think we should pray about without ever thinking about what we really need to pray about? How many people pray platitudes rather than really, really think about what's going on in their relationship with their spouse? Or what's really going on at work? Or if there's someone with whom they have a conflict and they don't know how to deal with that conflict, or they don't know how to deal with that person, but they never pray about it, or they never ask God for wisdom. But there are all kinds of other spiritual things that they're praying about all the time. But God says we need to keep alert. We need to keep alert to recognizing answers. You know, I think this is the concept of watchfulness that we've talked about before, which God often in various passages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit combines when He's telling us to pray. He often tells us to watch, watch and pray. Why? Because we're praying for God to do something and we should watch and wait for Him to do it so that when He does it, we acknowledge it and we say, "Thank you, Lord, you did it. You answered my prayer." You know, one of the things that discourages our prayers is that we aren't watching to see when God really answers them. So when He does, we never acknowledge that. And so prayer just becomes this exercise that we do and not something that we think is necessary and that really works. Because we don't notice when God answers prayers. Because we're not alert. It also means diagnosing needs, recognizing needs around me. Engaging with the world, engaging with needs, noticing them, and then saying, okay, the natural thing is take that to God. And then also keeping alert means discerning dangers. You know, we need to recognize dangers, spiritual dangers. And we need to be praying about them. Your child goes to college, you better be praying about the influences that son or daughter is going to encounter when he goes to college. How many parents send their children into situations like that, and they never are asking God to protect them? This is keeping alert, you see. We must keep alert. But then he also says that engaging with the world, notice what he says there, making supplication for all the saints. I'm calling that focusing on the family. There's a priority in our prayers, just like there's a priority in our giving and in our love. You know, the Bible says to express love, but especially for the saints, to attend to the needs of people, but especially for the family of God. You see, the Bible sets up a hierarchy of priority. And so as we pray, what should we be thinking as we're keeping alert, as we're noticing things? What should we be noticing? The needs of the family, the needs of the saints, and other people's battle, not just my own. So, when you're in the foxhole and you're fighting the battle, you need to think not only whether you have enough ammo, but look to your fellow soldiers and see, hey, are they running out of ammo? And maybe they need me to lend them some ammo. You need to be thinking about others' needs, other struggles in the battle too, because you're not in this battle alone. It's a corporate battle. It's a team battle. And so I'm not just supposed to pray about my own spiritual struggles. I'm supposed to notice the spiritual struggles of other people. And I'm supposed to devote myself to those struggles. And not just the spiritual struggles, the material needs, but what's the context of the passage? It's our spiritual struggle. It's our spiritual warfare. How often do you find yourself knowing? See, we don't even know. But how much have you talked to other Christians about their spiritual struggles? What do you know of their spiritual struggles? And then how often do you mention it to God in prayer? See, what Paul says is this is a priority. As you're keeping alert, as you're engaging with the world, part of the world is the Christians around you struggling with that world. Are you alert to their needs? Are you aware of what they need? Are you bringing those things to the Lord in prayer? Paul says this is a priority. And so we must properly engage with God in prayer. We must properly engage with the world in prayer. But then finally we need to see this, that we must properly engage with our mission in prayer. Yes, there's a hierarchy. There's a hierarchy of priorities, and Paul culminates the passage. He brings it to a climax, what he says, by making this the last thing about which he speaks. You notice in verses 19 and 20 that he mentions his mission. And right after he says, praying for all the saints, he says, and that includes me. Pray also for me. Now you might, as we know something of Paul's life, and we know something of his struggles, and we know something of his trials, if you didn't read any further, you might imagine some of the things that for which Paul would seek their prayers. And I'm sure that he wouldn't have refused their prayers for his material needs, that he wouldn't experience more suffering than he could take, that God might alleviate his suffering, that God might allow him to be released from prison, that God might not allow him to be beaten another time, one more time, or some such things, that he'd have enough to eat. But Paul doesn't list any of those things. He doesn't mention any of those things here. That upon which he focuses is his mission, his calling, the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the church to make disciples, his calling, which is also our calling in a general sense. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me. What does he pray for? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Words may be given to me. Why does he need that? What's he asking for? He's asking, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom for me. Pray that as I'm talking to this or that person or this or that group, that what I say may be effective for them. And we come to principle that I talk about a lot when I talk about evangelism. In your ministry of sharing your faith, you really, the most effective sharing of your faith is not to share a memorized spiel that you give people. And Paul didn't do that. As he was preaching the gospel, you read, we just got through Acts, you read through the book of Acts and the different speeches of Paul to different audiences. Depending on the audience, he said different things. He emphasized different things. Some of them knew the scriptures, and so he could build on the scriptures, and he could quote scripture a lot. Others, like the philosophers on Mars Hill, he quotes from their philosophers. He doesn't quote much scripture, but he does proclaim God's word. He does proclaim the gospel, but not in as much detail, not as explicitly, but he speaks to the heart, and he says what they need to hear, what that particular audience needs to hear. What does that require? It requires wisdom. It requires an understanding of the situation, an understanding of what's required to be said in this situation. Have you ever felt that need? Have you ever tried to share your faith? And how do I do that with this person? Because if I say this, they're going to react this way. And if I say this, they're going to react this way. What do I say? How do I communicate what this person needs to hear in a way that gives them the best opportunity to respond positively? Well, that requires wisdom. That's what Paul's praying for here. That's what he's asking them to pray for him. As we focus on our mission, we need to pray for wisdom to know exactly what to do in this or that situation, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. And that means we need to be aware of the people with whom they're working. This is why in small groups, as we're talking to each other, part of our fellowship should be, hey, I'm talking to this person that I know that's a friend or a relative. And they don't know the Lord. And I've got this relationship and we're talking about this or that, but I'm not quite sure what to do. So you got something to add to your prayer list right there. But this is the type of thing that we should be sharing with each other. So that we can pray. So that we can lift each other up in this way. Paul wrote his letters in part to inform the congregations of what he was doing so that they could pray. We have to think about our mission. And our mission is the highest priority in the subjects of our prayers, the contents of our prayers. But then he also says this, the other thing that you see him praying for, two things. One, wisdom. And then secondly, he says this, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Why does he mention his chains? Because he is conscious and he wants them to be conscious of the fact that fulfilling our mission and fulfilling our calling will demand something of us. It will demand sacrifice. And we may very well pay a price for talking about the gospel. Now, you would think in the Bible Belt in Oklahoma or in Christian America, we wouldn't have that. But I think you know. I think you've seen. The more verbal Christians are about the faith, the more they're attacked and vilify. And that tendency is on the increase in our nation. And that makes these words very pertinent. Very pertinent. You need to pray for courage. Because I would say that one of the greatest needs of the church right now to see the gospel and Christianity flourish, maybe the greatest need, is for Christians to quit being timid, is for Christians to be bold, is for Christians to be confident in the expression of their faith, in the proclamation of what we know to be the truth. Because it's the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that can set our nation and our culture free. It's the truth that can set people who are in bondage to their sin and their depravity free. And we know it. But we're not bold enough. We're not confident enough. So what do? Do we grit our teeth and say, I'm going to be bold? No, the first thing we do, according to Paul, is we pray. We ask God for boldness. We ask God for boldness for ourselves, boldness for each other. Boldness for each other. You know, one of the favorite TV shows in the history of television is MASH. And one of my favorite characters, it took me a long time to warm up to MASH because it's got a lot of political positions and pacifism that I'm not really in sympathy with. But it's a great show. I mean, it's a great show. A lot of great art in the writing in that show and different things. One of my favorite characters is Radar. And Radar is the guy who, the young clerk, and he gets on the radio and he tries to get supplies for the MASH unit. And what's interesting is this juxtaposition between Radar, you know, wanting to be used by different people, even some of the doctors, to get personal desires. Radar, I need you to kind of finagle and get me some long underwear or get me something, and just don't tell anybody you're doing it. Get a bathtub. We want a bathtub. There's an episode where we're built around a bathtub. They get a bathtub. But then Radar's also the one who gets some medical supplies. And things that they need as an army unit to do their mission. And so, you know, sometimes there's a conflict. There's a conflict between, you know, what should you emphasize? You know, put the priority on getting me this long underwear or get a hemostat, you know, for our surgical work or whatever. And there's a conflict. Well, see, there's a conflict in what we're going to pray about. And we tend to focus on our personal needs. And there's nothing wrong with, we should take all our personal needs to God. But you notice what Paul does. His main focus is on the mission. What do we need to fulfill our mission? Here's what you pray for me. Here's what you ought to pray for yourself. Pray for wisdom. Pray for courage. And then act. We put feet to our prayers. We don't just pray. Because what's the whole context of Paul's admonitions here? It is that we're engaged in a battle. And we have to stand. And we have to fight. But in order to fight, we pray. And then having prayed, we act. It's not an either or. It's a both and. But in order to act, we have to have that glue. We have to breathe. So are you breathing? Are you applying your glue? It's what makes everything else go. I'll ask those who are serving at the table to come forward now as we consider this. You know, you think, well, Jesus was God. And yes, He was. But He was also a man. And Jesus is our model. Yes, He is. And you know what? Jesus, who was God, prayed. He expressed His needs to God. And when, as we've said many times before, He went to the cross, the night that He was betrayed, the night that He was led away to His trial on the way to the cross, He told His disciples, watch with me and pray. Watch with me and pray. And they fell asleep. While He went to the cross. You see, He did something, but what He did was bathed in prayer. Have you noticed that? The night before the cross, He spent with His disciples and He invited them to do it with Him in prayer. And then as He went to the cross, on the cross, what do you see? You see prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into Your hands I commit my spirit. His whole experience, everything He did, was bathed in prayer. And so you're taking hold of Jesus. Here we see our mutual indwelling. A picture of that. This, which is a sign of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. We take into ourselves, it becomes a part of us. What is that? That's a symbol of our being in Christ and His being in us. It's a sign of that mutual indwelling. And as a matter of fact, as we do it, we are experiencing a covenant meal with God. We are experiencing His presence. We're experiencing communion with Him. That's what's meant. But part of that is that we take Him into ourselves. And what is that, taking Him into ourselves? It's taking who He was into ourselves and emulating Him. And saying, I'm going to be bathed in prayer. My life to be bathed in prayer, as yours was bathed in prayer. Because if Jesus needed it, we need it all the more. So as you come, let me invite you, let me remind you, you're being invited to a meal of communion with the One who can give you the strength, who alone can give you, who has the resources, who has the strength that you need. It's right here. Come and avail yourself of that strength as you feed on Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this meal. Thank You for this sacrament, for all that it means. We thank you for giving it to us because it is part of your gracious and adequate and wise provision for us who do battle. So, Father, we pray, use this sacrament. Set it apart. May this not just be ritual. May it not be a rote thing that we do every week, but set these elements apart from a common use to a holy use. Feed us not simply physically, but spiritually as well, as we feed upon Christ by faith. And so empower us unto new obedience and service to you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, if you believe those words, this table is for you. If you have put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ to make you right with God, then let not any sin in you hinder you from coming. Your faith is in Christ, and this is the answer to your sin: His death, His resurrection, His ascension. So you take hold of Him anew by faith. If your faith is not in Jesus, if He's not your Lord, if you haven't repented of your sins, you're not willing to make Him Lord of your life, then don't come, because you will eat and drink judgment to yourselves. But remember this, that on the night He was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when He had given thanks, as we already have in His name, He broke it and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." "All of you drink of it," He said. And so now, in His name and on His behalf, as His representative and a representative of His church, I invite you to the table of the Lord, in which Jesus Christ offers Himself anew to us. Not just bread and wine, but Himself, which is what mutual indwelling is all about, which is what love is all about. So come, experience and give His love as you feed on Him.